tough to compete with the ladies' goodies. Like, you know, listen to Mario, be out in the lobby and eat one of those delicious, kind of a no-brainer, I know, but I know you'll much rather be in here. Okay, so let's begin, shall we? We live in a world that really is longing for love. And people spend a lot of time and energy on the subject of love. I'm sure you've noticed that. They write poems about love. They write books about love. They write blogs about love. They write songs about love. They write plays and musicals about love. They make movies about love. People really pursue love energetically and passionately. But so often, when they find it, they discover something else. And what they discover is this. It doesn't last, and they can't keep it. It doesn't last, and they can't keep it. Somewhere along the line, they quit on love, or love quits on them. The result of that is disappointment, many times conflict, and lots of kind of relational brokenness. Now, one of my favorite songwriters is Paul Simon. And he captures like the changeable and transitory nature of human love in a brilliant song, at least I consider it to be brilliant, called You're the One. And I pulled out one verse from that song that I want to show you this morning. And this is how it goes. Nature gives us shapeless shapes, clouds and waves and flame. But human expectation is that love remains the same. And when it doesn't, we point our fingers and blame, blame, blame. Now, this morning, I want to think about a different kind of love than the one that he's describing there. And I'm calling this love a love that never quits. There was another man who experienced this love and wrote another song. And that man's name was David. And the person that loved him was God. And the song that he wrote was a poetic hymn of praise we know as Psalm 103. And I'm going to read the entirety of that psalm this morning to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a beautiful hymn, song of praise and thanksgiving to God that is. This morning, well, let me just say this before I say what I was about to. The book of Psalms, what we refer to as the book of Psalms, in Hebrew is referred to as the book of praises, the book of praises. And that particular hymn that we just read, hymn of praise that David wrote, contains within it a rich revelation of a love that never quits. It's not the only thing in the psalm, but there is a rich revelation of this love that never quits contained in the psalm that we just read. David exhorts his own soul not to forget all the benefits of the Lord. And he said, the Lord forgives, the Lord heals, the Lord redeems, the Lord crowns, the Lord satisfies, and the Lord renews. What I want to focus on this morning is what it is that the Lord crowns us with. And David tells us in that psalm. He says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. You and I are crowned with a love that never quits on us. The word crowns there literally means this: to surround and to close in upon. He crowns us, David says, and when he uses that term, what he's saying is God takes his steadfast love and he surrounds us with it, and then that steadfast love closes in on us. It's like we're encased in and surrounded by the love of God. We're like smothered in the love of God. Now, he describes that love as being steadfast. The word steadfast just means abiding, faithful, relentless, unwavering. That's what the love of God is. And just as the love of God was at the core of the relationship, covenant relationship between God and his people Israel, so love is at the core of the relationship, covenant relationship of grace that we are in with our God. Love is at the core of it. This is the kind of love that God loves us with, a steadfast love, a love that never quits. Well, what does that look like? Here are some things that David tells us. First, it's a love that abounds. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't just love us, he abounds in steadfast love. The Hebrew word there for love is hesed, and it means the love that's at the heart of a mutual and reciprocal relationship. Now, we're involved in a mutual and reciprocal relationship, the center of which is the love of God, because the scripture tells us in another place, we love him because he first loved us. He loved us and created a capacity in us as the redeemed to love him back through the Spirit. We're in a reciprocal and mutual relationship of love. That's the meaning of the word that David deploys here in this psalm, when he talks about the steadfast love of the Lord. It's marked by generosity and by loyalty. And it has this interesting additional idea associated with it. It's a mutual and reciprocal loving relationship where the weaker party, that's us, seeks the protection of the stronger party, that's God, and that stronger party, God, remains faithful and committed to the promise, which is the basis of the relationship. So we're in a reciprocal and mutual relationship of love with God. He is generous and He is loyal to us. We're called to mirror the same. We, as the weaker party, seek His continued protection while all the time He remains faithful to His promise and provides just that for us. The truth is, God is continuously abounding in steadfast love towards us. The word abounding there is a Hebrew word that means many, much, great, abundant, or numerous. So it has the idea associated with it of quantity. Like God's love is abounding, it's just immeasurable quantity. It's vast, right? But you know, that same word, this is fascinating to me. That same word that in the English is translated abounding, in the Hebrew, which means many, much, great, abundant, and numerous, can also be rendered commander, chief officer, and high official. And I'm thinking, how did those things go together? Well, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I think this is how they go together. That what David is saying here is, there's a mix of quantity and authority in God's love, and they go together. God's love is more than, but it's also higher than. It's the chief officer, if you like. It's the commander. It has an authority that cannot be gainsaid. It is the highest authority that there is. And it, yet, at the same time, it's vast beyond measure. The love that never quits, God's love, is what I want to call this morning a too much love that always commands mercy. And I believe that's what David is saying here on what David experienced. God's too much love is too much for our failure. It's too much for our weakness. It's too much for our fickle faith. His abounding love will always outstrip our inadequacies. That's the point. God's love always goes beyond. It always abounds. But there's more good news. God's abounding love for us means we have access into His presence. His love made a way. That's what, when we celebrated communion this morning, isn't that what we were celebrating? That in Jesus, God made that new living way that the writer of Hebrews talks about through the sacrifice of His Son based on His love for the world. God made a way, but He continues to make a way for us into His presence moment by moment, day by day. That word that Sherry brought this morning was so in tune with this reality that we feed freshly on Jesus, or we can, every moment, the beginning of every day. That fresh sustenance is available to us in God. The author of Hebrews says this, "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness." Aren't you glad this morning you can approach the very throne of God's grace, not with trepidation and fear, but with boldness? You can come confidently into God's presence anytime. You don't have to jump through a series of religious hoops to ingratiate yourself with God. You have received the grace of God freely. You have access into His presence any moment. "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive." We approach so that we may receive. Receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's love is always too much for us. It's never not enough. It's always too much. It's never not enough. His love will always abound so that we will always have access into His presence. And in His presence, we will receive mercy and the grace that we need in the moment that we need it. That's the practical expression of the abounding love of our God. But that love that abounds is also a love that prevails. It says in Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." To help us understand just how big God's love is, just how great it is, David uses a word picture, and it's a simple one. He says, just like the heavens are high above the earth, that's the picture of how great God's love is for those who belong to him. He's trying to help us get a glimpse of just how vast the love of God is, which cannot be measured. And this is the word picture that he uses to get that across. You know, Paul in the New Testament did the same thing with different words. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote this, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints," with all the saints, "what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's interesting, isn't it? He says we can know something that surpasses knowledge. Hold it. We can know something that surpasses knowledge? Yeah. Because knowing the love of God is not just a cognitive exercise. It's a revelation that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Spirit to spirit. We can know and we can experience the love of God. It's not an intellectual comprehension. It surpasses knowledge. But it's knowable by those who belong to God, who have been born of the Spirit of God. They have the capacity to experience God's love. The truth is, God's love is broader, longer, higher, deeper than we can comprehend. But yes, we can know it. David says something else too. The word "great" that he uses when he says, "so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him," that's a Hebrew word that paints another vivid image, and this is it. The word can be rendered "to rise" or "flood," or it can be associated with the idea of stronger, to overwhelm, to cause to triumph, to show oneself a victor. All of those connotations are associated with this word. But look at those. God's love rises up. It floods everything in its path, and it brings with it strength that causes triumph or victory. That's the idea that's being conveyed here. Now, the guy that wrote this, I said his name was David. And those of you that are more familiar maybe with the life of David or the Old Testament scriptures know that David was a king over Israel. And David had some very serious defeats in his life. He had some very serious failures. And his defeats, his most egregious defeats, were self-inflicted. They weren't inflicted by enemies of God or Israel. They were inflicted by David himself. And if you read his stories, his biggest failures, his most monumental defeats came, one, when he committed adultery, and then two, when he conspired to murder the husband of the woman with whom he committed adultery. So this is a man who knew what it was to engage in iniquity, to fall, to sin, to fail his God, the one who had anointed him to be king over Israel. He was not writing this psalm out of his head. It was coming out of his heart and his experience. Yet he experienced the love that never quits, that caused him to rise up from that place of failure, that flooded his life with grace and mercy, such that ultimately he was able to triumph. He knew personally and powerfully the love that never quits, which is why I believe God inspired him to write this psalm that contains such a powerful revelation about that love. You know, God never condemned David. God never rejected David. He lovingly corrected David. He lovingly disciplined David. And David did have to live with the consequences of his sin in terms of it being played out in the life of Absalom and all that went with that. And I don't have the time to go into that this morning. So I'm not saying there weren't consequences to his sin experientially, but the bottom line is God never condemned him. God never rejected him. God never marginalized David. God came in with love that restored, and it raised David up. It flooded his life with mercy and grace. And he went on to fulfill the purpose that God marked out for him. There's an important lesson for us in that. Because when God disciplines, he does it out of love. This is what it says in Hebrews, in Proverbs 3 and verse 12. It's also repeated in the book of Hebrews. It says this: the Lord reproves or disciplines the one he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. When the Lord disciplines, it comes out of a place of love. It's motivated by God's love for us. It doesn't come out of God's anger. It's not retribution. It's not payback. When God disciplines us, it's for our good, but it's motivated by his love that never quits. And in David's life, what that meant was his failure was met with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Yes, David needed to recognize it, confess it, repent of it, but his failure was met with forgiveness, empowered by love that would never quit on him. We need to embrace that same kind of love in our experience with God. This is the kind of God that loves us. God's love is a too strong love. It always provides forgiveness. Is not what 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's love will always administer forgiveness. It's a too strong love. This doesn't mean that failure doesn't matter. I'm not minimizing what David did. I'm not minimizing failure in my life or yours when it comes to sin. I'm not saying those things don't matter or that they don't have consequences in our life as we walk them out. It does matter, and they do. But the bottom line is this: the love of God that never quits on us will always forgive when we turn to him, will always flood our lives, and will always allow us to move forward in victory instead of be mired in defeat. God's great love for us means we have connection to his power. There's a connection between the love of God and the experience of God's power. The power that God gives us is a power to prevail, because that's what his love does. It prevails. David knew the prevailing power of God's love in the form of forgiveness, which is why he wrote these words in the psalm we just read. As far as the east is from the west. Now, you know, when he was writing this, he wasn't writing it in the abstract. He was thinking about the experience that he went through. And he writes, as far as the east is from the west. In other words, they do not meet. They're as far apart as they can be. So far, he removes our transgressions from us. I don't know about you, but this should really make us want to get up in the morning. That our transgressions have been completely removed from us as far as the east is from the west. It's the love of God that's done that. The love of God didn't quit on David. It forgave him, restored him, empowered him, moved him on in victory. And the same will be true in your life and mine. The same is true in your life and mine. And that's not a rationalization for going out and sinning and living in failure, but it's a recognition of the reality that God's love never quits. That we can depend on it. We can rely on it. In the face of defeat, God's love rises up in our lives. It overwhelms us. It strengthens us. It causes us to triumph. And let me say this. It's only the love of God that never quits that can do that in our lives. There's lots of other expressions of love out there in the world. I began this morning by talking about just how preoccupied people are with it. But it's only the love of our God in Christ that never quits, that can do this in our lives. Paul, writing to the Romans, said this: "No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors." Now look at that phrase for a moment. He didn't just say, "In all these things, we're conquerors." Right? Conquerors are those that are victorious. He said, "We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now look, that revelation, that affirmation is bookended by two references to the love of God. It begins with, "No, in all things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." And it ends with, "There's nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." It begins and ends with his love. Why? Because it never quits. It's his love that never quits that makes us victorious. Because nothing can separate us from a love, the love, that prevails. And the last thing here is that this love is something that lasts. "But the steadfast love of the Lord," David said, "is from everlasting to everlasting. On those who fear him and his righteousness, to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." Now, there is a response on our part, which is the second part of that statement. But he begins by affirming that the steadfast love of the Lord, that love that never quits, is from everlasting and to everlasting. So God's love doesn't just abound and it doesn't just prevail. Although those are realities are necessary if it's going to be a love that never quits. It lasts. Look, there's never going to be a time or a dimension beyond time when the love of God will not be there for those who fear him. That means you. If you love God, there's never going to be a time in time, there's never going to be a dimension beyond time when the love of God is not going to be there for you. Never going to be a time when the love of God is not surrounding you and closing in on you. I mean, there is no more secure place to be than that. His generous, loyal, faithful, merciful, compassionate love will always be there for us. It's going to be there for the duration, and it's going to be there beyond the duration. God's everlasting love stands in contrast in this psalm to the passing existence of people. This is what David says: "As for mortals," men and women, "their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more." You know, at the end of every year, before people make their New Year's resolutions, there's a tendency to look back on the year that has just passed. And the media tends to do this. At the end of every year, you'll see on the news and, you know, a catalog of people who died in this year that's just ending. And, you know, little bios or references to the things they did and accomplished and so on. But every year, when I hear that, it reminds me of what David says here. That mortals, men and women, they're like the grass of the field. They're like the flower that flourishes. But then the wind comes and it passes over and it's gone. And its place is remembered no more. And however great the accomplishments that people have racked up in their lives, this reality is the ultimate existential reality. They face that moment of death, and their life, in a sense, is made meaningless by its death unless that life has encountered the love we're talking about this morning. Man's existence is transitory, but God's love is perpetual. Again, the word David uses here paints a clear picture. He says that the grass of the field and the flower of the field pass quickly. We see this every fall in New England and in Maine, you know, where those live, green, vibrant leaves turn to a like a kaleidoscope of different colors, but then they fall and they turn brown and they die and they disintegrate and they're gone. And there was that momentary, you know, display of glory and color, but it's past. That's kind of what David is saying about life. But he's saying that to contrast it with that which remains constant, which is the love of God. It's a too constant love that always maintains hope. Your hope derives from the love of God that doesn't change. This is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Someone wrote this. Life without Christ is a hopeless end, but life with Christ is an endless hope. I read that this week and I thought, you know, that's true. Life without Christ is going to come to an end. It's transitory. It has a terminal point. It will end. But life with Christ is an endless hope. Why? Because his love is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, the journey sometimes is perplexing. The journey is sometimes really hard. I was talking to somebody this morning and this week who's going through an extremely hard time at this point and completely perplexed about what's up, what's down, where's God. And sometimes the journey seems very unclear. But one constant in the journey, whatever the stage of the journey and whatever it looks like, is this. The love of God is present, and it never quits on us. It's not limited to time, by time, even though it's manifest in time. And that everlasting love is what undergirds the everlasting covenant that we have with God, because he's an everlasting God. So, God's everlasting love means this, and David knew this too, experientially. We have a destiny in his purpose. You know, David failed, but his destiny wasn't ripped from him, was it? Was it? No, it wasn't. Read the story. He fulfilled what it is God, he even has a prophetic future destiny that's a part of the destiny that God mapped out for him. The love that never quits keeps us on track, and it also keeps us moving ahead. That's what God's love practically does. Let me just say this morning. You don't keep you on track. And I need to hear this. Listen, I have 10 fingers pointed back at me for every one that's coming out at you on this one. It's not us that keeps us on track. It's not your fortitude or determination or holiness or purity or, you know, passion that keeps you on track. It's the love of the God that never quits that keeps you on track. And it's the love of God that never quits that keeps me on track. It's the love of God that never quits that kept David on track and will bring us to fruition in his purpose. So you know what that means? No failure disqualifies you from the purpose that God's marked out for you. And don't buy into the lie that it does. Because there's nobody in this room that hasn't failed or won't at some point. But everybody in this room, if you know God this morning and love him, is secure in the grasp of a love that never quits. And it'll cause you to rise up and it'll propel you forward. And in the process, you'll learn to grow. And you'll learn to rely on his strength rather than your own. And that's what God wants. And ultimately, what will happen is that the reality of the part that you have to play in God's purpose is not just about you. It will impact your kids and their kids because his love lasts. So that's what I want to leave with you this morning. Okay? Go into this week knowing you have been crowned and you are being crowned with a steadfast love. Not just love, a steadfast love. It surrounds you. It closes in upon you. It's a love that abounds. It's always going to be too much. And it's always going to command mercy and give you access into God's presence. You will never be marginalized and shut out from the presence of God. If you want access into it, He's made a way. Secondly, it's a love that prevails. It's too strong. It always provides forgiveness, not condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And it connects you to His power through the Spirit. And lastly, it is a love that lasts. And it's too constant. It maintains hope in this life. And it thrusts us forward in the destiny and purpose of God. Look, when we get hold of the fact that we're connected to the One whose love never quits, and we get it in Christ from the Father through the Spirit, when we realize that and we embrace that experientially, we're going to respond the way that David did. We won't be able to keep ourselves from responding the way David did. And we will say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let's stand. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm not going to ask the ministry team to come up this morning. I want to end this service the way I did the first service. And the ministry team, the worship team are going to play one of the songs that we sang.